Isaiah chapter 12, we'll read verses 2 through to 6. And again, here the prophet is really imploring the Israel to stop wrestling with God, to stop striving with Him, and to submit humbly under His law and under His statutes, to return to Him so that they may escape the coming exile. And he uses, of course, the image of Jacob's wrestling with the man in our text this morning as his illustration. So through the prophet, the Lord says, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is the memorial name, his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God." We'll page over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. And here the Apostle Paul is again reminding us that through our continual suffering in this life, whether it be with the principalities and powers of this world, whether it be in our own circumstances or poverty or even our own struggles, spiritual struggles, that it all is working in us humility and a greater dependence upon God. And thus Paul can say, "When I am weak, I am strong, because God's power is made perfect in weakness." So from verse 7 in chapter 12, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And as we continue to reflect on those words, I'll ask the deacons now to take up the offering. Our passage this morning, which I read, my text, however, will be from verses 22 through to 32, but I'll read the whole chapter just to give us some context. So chapter 32, I'll read the whole chapter. "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servant and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We come to your brother Esau. We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O God, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do your good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do your good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same things to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the presence that goes ahead of me. And afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So far the reading, and we'll come before the Lord and ask his help. Our Father in heaven, we again come before you now in humble acknowledging, knowing that we will not understand unless you give understanding, that we will not, this word will not change us unless it does not return void by your power. We pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and be impressed upon our hearts, applied by the Holy Spirit, so that we may be conformed and shaped into the image and likeness, or ever more into the image and likeness of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your word will indeed not return void, that you will guide my voice and my thoughts, so that I only speak according to your word, and that it may penetrate deeply into our souls, Lord. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. You can do it. You have the power within you. Let's make America great again. Let's do this. But my question to you this morning is, what if we can't? What if all our political leaders, what if all the motivational speakers of this world is wrong? That the power is not within us. that our strength is but finite. And that contrary to all the protesters who often protest on a Friday when they should be in school, we cannot change the world. It's too big for us. You see, it's a humbling thing for humanity to recognize their own fallibility, to recognize that we are not capable of things that only God is capable of doing. We have nations, we have political powers, all saying the same thing. We can protect you. Our military is good enough. We will do it. What if we can't? What happens when our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency, our self-confidence, our self-empowerment, our self-help, our DIY attitude, what if that fails? And what happens when we are left with the realization that we are crippled and in need of a crutch? That's what the text is asking us this morning. See, Jacob was a self-reliant, self-sufficient man, and yet he was sufficiently humbled as God cripples him so that he may be blessed. I've titled the sermon this morning, Fight Night, and I have 3 points again. First point, a long journey. The second point, a long night. And the third point, a new day. So a long journey, a long night, and a new day. And we'll just be working our way through the passage as we work our way through the sermon. So as we come to the text then, that's verse 22, we find Jacob on the banks of the Jabbok River. And this is a river that when he would cross it, he would be in Canaan. He would be in the promised land. So this is the final obstacle, so to speak, for him before he enters into his inheritance. You'll remember that he was promised that he will be given. He will return to the land. And this is the end of his journey. And as we find him alone at night, we are reminded of how when he left Canaan, he left with nothing. Having to spend his first night, if you remember, sleeping on a stone. When he finally arrives in Haran, his intention there is to stay for about a month, just until his brother Esau cooled off, then he will return. But the month turns into 7 years. 7 years turns into 14 years, and finally 14 years turns into 20 years. During this time, Jacob married Leah and Rachel. He works for his uncle Laban, and he becomes exceedingly wealthy. But this is hardly a story of rags to riches. These 20 years are tainted with deceit, envy, greed, and conflict. His two wives are in a bitter power struggle. Literally, the text says, wrestling with each other as they try to outdo one another in bearing sons for Jacob. That's, of course, why he has the two concubines. And the relationship between Laban and Jacob deteriorates to such an extent that Jacob, in the end, has to flee Haran. He leaves Haran in secret while Laban is away shearing sheep. So when Laban is away, Jacob takes his wives, he takes his children, his male and female servants, his flocks, his herds, his possessions, and he sets out. But Laban, of course, pursues him. He pursues Jacob with his kinsmen, the text says, and this means he was pursuing him with a band of fighting men. Laban wants to kill Jacob. This is how bad it is. And after 7 days, Laban overtakes Jacob. And if it wasn't for a dream that Laban had the night before, Laban would have engaged Jacob in battle and it would have been carnage. The chapter, however, ends with Jacob and Laban agreeing on a non-aggression pact. And we might be inclined to think that Laban and Jacob had reconciled. But this is hardly the case. This non-aggression pact is not a peace treaty. They're basically saying to one another that if you stay out of my territory, then I will not slit your throat. Furthermore, Laban will never see his daughters again. He will never see his grandchildren again. So the point I'm making is that the chapters leading up to chapter 32 is telling us that this was not a happy ending. Jacob didn't have a happy ending to his time in Haran. And to be honest, as we find Jacob alone on the banks of the Jabbok, his future isn't looking very happy either. Jacob now still faces the prospect of confronting his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him 20 years earlier, you'll remember. And with the news that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, Jacob prepares for the worst. He divides his caravan into two camps. He sends lavish gifts ahead of himself to meet Esau. And finally, he separates himself from his family in an effort to protect them. See, Jacob is scared. Jacob is lonely. This has been a long journey for Jacob. And he is tired. And as we find Jacob alone on the banks of the Jabbok River, we realize that his 20 years in Haran was really a time of humbling for Jacob. The spoiled, favorite son of Rebekah, the heel-grabbing twin who would do anything to get what he wanted, this self-reliant child of privilege needed to be made low. And as we find him alone, having done all he could to protect his household, Jacob settles in for what would become a long night where he would be purged from the last bit of self-reliance by a man who has come to wrestle him. So let's go to the second point in a long night. Remember how we saw last week that Jacob had almost superhuman strength. Well, here Jacob has met his match. Whilst alone on the banks of the Jabbok, a man came and wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now this is not some WWF King of the Ring choreographed bout. I don't know if you remember those wrestling matches with the Heartbreak Kid and the Undertaker. I don't know, do you? Hulk Hogan? All those ones. This is nothing like that, all right? This is a mortal combat. Jacob is fighting for his life. And Jacob is relentless. Normally, even Olympic wrestlers would only wrestle for about 5 minutes at a time. And then they'd be exhausted. This is the intensity of wrestling. But this bout carries on for several hours until dawn. And the point is that Jacob doesn't give up. He carries on. He carries on wrestling. He's saying that I can do this. I can grab this. I can have this. And the thing is that the text doesn't show this as being a positive thing. It's a bad trait. You see, from birth, Jacob was wrestling for first place. In the womb, he was wrestling with his brother. As he was coming out, he literally grabbed the heel, almost as if to say, no, I want to be first. And throughout his life, Jacob relied on his own strength to get the prize. He relied on his own strength to reach his goals. He relied on his own strength to get the girl. You'll remember that he worked. He worked 7 years for Rebecca. He said, I can do it. I can do what's necessary. I'm the man. And it is this trait, you see, this trait, this character trait of Jacob, this self-reliance, this confidence in his own strength, this belief in self-sufficiency that is totally destroyed with this wrestling match. Why? Because Jacob is crippled during it. He's crippled during this match. And as the day breaks, the man with whom he is wrestling touches his hip and puts it out of joint. And finally, Jacob realizes that this is no mere man. He is wrestling with a divine being who has unlimited strength. He realizes that his opponent was simply restraining himself throughout this confrontation. With a touch, Jacob is crippled. With a touch, the match is over. With a touch, the great Jacob is broken. With a touch, self-sufficient Jacob is sufficiently humbled. But Jacob, now limp and unable to wrestle any longer, nevertheless clings to this divine man. Divine man finally says, Let me go. Let me go. What are you doing? Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, Jacob is here saying, I can't fight anymore. I know you can destroy me with a simple word. I know I have no power over you. I have no power anymore to help myself. I know that I'm completely in your hands, but I will not let you go. The point is that Jacob is no longer wrestling. He is now simply clinging. And he knows the man can flick him off like you flick off an ant that has made his way onto your 10 o'clock toffee pop. But he clings. He clings, desperately desiring a blessing. Have you ever been touched by the Lord in such a way that you realize that you are utterly dependent upon Him and all you can do is to cling to Him? There's nothing more you can do, but you know that the thing you need is a blessing from the Lord. You know that if He doesn't bless you, you will have nothing. Are you clinging to the Lord this morning, or are you wrestling with Him? Are you working, or are you resting? You see, Jacob doesn't want a non-aggression pact here. He doesn't want simply to part as friends. He wants this struggle, this conflict, to end on good terms. He wants to leave this battle in good terms. He wants this man's good favor upon him. Are you striving for God's favor this morning? See, I believe it is because Jacob has at this point recognized who his opponent was. He has seen him before in a dream, standing above the ladder which connects heaven and earth. You remember in his dream? On the top of the ladder, or some translations added, beside the ladder, well, everywhere around the ladder, there is the Lord. And Jacob finally realizes that this is the man who's wrestling with me. His suspicion is confirmed in verse 28 when he says, you have striven with God. This is why he later calls the place Peniel, for he has seen God face to face. So Jacob wants God's favor upon him. And as he clings to God in human form, the Lord says, this confusing thing. He clings, he says, what is your name? I mean, surely God knows his name. This is God, he's omniscient. But he says, what is your name? One commentator says that this is a statement of yielding. The Lord is asking Jacob, do you give up? Are you ready to let go of your self-reliance? Tell me your name. And Jacob finally says, I am Jacob. I am the heel grabber. I am the deceiver. I am the blasphemer. I am the one who hated Leah. I am the one who would do anything to get my own way. I am the one who, because of my pride, could not bring myself to reconcile with my uncle. I am the one who cheated my brother. I am the self-reliant, self-sufficient Jacob. You see, a name embodies a person's character in Scripture. That is why Jacob asks for God's name in return. Jacob wants to know who God is. Jacob wants to know, is God going to punish me? He knows my name. He knows my sin. How is God going to react to this? Is it going to be wrathful? He says, God, what is your name? But he wants to know what God is like. But what is important here is not that Jacob knows what God is like, but rather that he realizes what he is like. I am Jacob. I am my failures. I am my frailties. I am my falterings. I am my mistakes. I am my sin. And I wonder if this is you this morning also. Have you come to realize your own sinfulness in the face of God's perfection? Can you acknowledge this morning that in my fallen nature, I am sinful? I am self-righteous. I am selfish. I am self-seeking. I am prideful. I am unwilling to sacrifice for another. I am unwilling to be the least. I am unwilling to reconcile. I am unwilling to forgive. I am unwilling to work at this or that relationship. I am unwilling to humble myself in my human nature. Can you see yourself this morning as a wretch? When Jacob said, I am Jacob, he was confessing his sin before God. And are you this morning willing to do the same? Because if you are willing to stand before God this morning, just as you are, not with any pretense, if you are ready to acknowledge your sin and shame before God this morning, God will give you a new name with new desires. And in doing so, a new day will dawn on your life. Oh, beloved, that's the gospel. That God changes your name. We are no longer God haters, but we love God, and though we sin, though we continue to fall and stumble and transgress, He says, nothing will separate you from my love. For you are now known to me in my dear Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a new day. And this new day dawned on Jacob as well, as we come to our third point. To Jacob, he says, you are now Israel, because you have striven with God and prevailed. But immediately we need to think, how did he prevail? He was beaten. He was beaten with a touch from his opponent. He's now a cripple. How on earth can this be victory for Jacob? Well, simply because Jacob receives the blessing. But the point is that he receives it not by strength. Can you see this? He doesn't receive it through strength, but through weakness. In weakness, he receives God's blessing. As Saul of Tarsus would be blinded before he was given the name Paul, Jacob is crippled before the Lord changes his name to Israel. And so we must be humbled before the Lord bestows on us a new name. But more than that, God crippled Jacob before he could enter the promised land. Do you notice that? Jacob would meet Esau, in other words, totally unable to defend himself. Jacob would enter the promised land utterly dependent upon God and even others. And God cripples his people because entry to the kingdom of God depends on them, listen to this, depends on them depending on the Lord. Jacob learned dependence on God by being crippled. Israel learned to be dependent upon God by wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Later, Israel learned to depend on God whilst in exile in Babylon. And Jesus teaches that dependence on Him is essential. For He says, without Me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And the point is that God cripples us in this life in order to bless us with eternal life. Jacob limps into the promised land, but he limps into the promised land with a new name. A name that foreshadows the one who would strive with God and truly prevail. The one who would wrestle with God in prayer until sweat flowed from his brow like drops of blood. The one who would limp up the hill of Golgotha. And there would endure the full cup of God's wrath. Jesus humbled himself in obedience unto death on the cross. And therefore, he, as the greater Jacob and the true Israel, was exalted by being given the name above every name. Why? So that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it is for his sake that we too are given new natures. And in our new identity, we are born again, for we find our new identity in Christ. See, like Abraham before him, or Simon who would become Peter, Jacob is given a new name, and with that, a new identity. And with a new identity, he enters the promised land. Jacob is changed. He is no longer the self-reliant, self-sufficient heel grabber. Jacob is now the one who strove. And the word there doesn't mean wrestle. It means to cling. Jacob is now the one who clings to God. He is the one who clung to God and prevailed. And he prevailed because God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's power, beloved, is seen in humility. God's power is seen in compassion, self-sacrifice, selflessness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, peace, joy, and love. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemaker. And Paul tells us to imitate the humility of Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor. If you want to see God's power made perfect in weakness, we need to look to the cross. That's why Paul says it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Because in weakness, God's power is revealed. And if you take only one thing from the sermon this morning, let it be this. God humbles His people in order to change our character so that we may become more like Jesus, more like Christ, and in Him have eternal life. Are you limping this morning? Has the Lord taken away your strength or your health? Despite your qualifications or your gifts or your talents or your experience, are you struggling? Despite your high and lofty goals, all your efforts, are you struggling to make ends meet? Are you this morning, beloved, feeling your limp? Well, this passage comforts us because it teaches that as Jacob could not enter the promised land without a limp, we cannot enter the kingdom of God without a limp. God cripples us in this life so that we may be blessed in eternity. You know, we heard this week that someone in New Zealand has contracted the coronavirus. And in this, we are again reminders of our weaknesses. Not only as human beings, but also as a nation. We could not stop it. Despite all our efforts, it came. And the thing is, may we as a nation, during this time, cling to God in weakness. Because God said, if I shut up heaven If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, can you hear the wording? And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Beloved, through such things like the coronavirus and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and natural disasters, God is simply reminding humanity of their limp, their de-godding man. And He's saying, in your weakness, turn to Me. In your weakness, depend on Me. In your weakness, look to Me. For My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, Jacob would eventually limp into the promised land and meet Esau in a happy meeting. He would go on to settle in Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he would erect an altar and he would call it El Elohi Israel, which means God is the God of Israel. In other words, the God of Abraham and Isaac is now my God also. This is the first time he would refer to God as my God. Beloved, this morning, is God your God? If you are unsure, look to your limp and ask, who am I depending on this morning? Am I limping in my own strength? Or am I clinging to God as a cripple? The journey to Haran, which took Jacob out of the promised land with a stolen blessing, eventually ends with the patriarch owning land in Canaan, having received a blessing from the Lord, and in this a new day has finally dawned. And you know, the text says that Jews even today would refrain from eating the sinew of the thigh as a reminder of Jacob's encounter with God at Peniel. God's people, in other words, are to be reminded of their limp whenever we eat. For we are prone to wander into self-reliance, aren't we? But even more than that, we are to be reminded that limping, we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we limp unto glory, we are also assured that when the kingdom come in its fullness, you will limp no more. There will be no more limping. For He comes to make all things new in a new heavens and a new earth, where all God's children will be given new names as they are identified with the great and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that as Your people, we are not destined to stay as we are, but that You continue to work in us unto glory. We thank You that You change us, that You give us new desires by Your Spirit, that we are truly born again through the faith that is given us by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will continue to look to You to guide us in this walk, that You will continue to remind us of our dependence upon You so that we may limp into Your kingdom, limp into glory, where the final healing would come in its fullness. We thank You, Lord, that we can know and experience the measure of Your presence in this life, and that the blessing that is due us in full in glory is already enjoyed by Your people throughout this earthly life. So with the Apostle Paul, we say that even though to die is gain, we acknowledge that the gift of heaven is already ours, in that we have been given Christ, so that we can say to live is Christ. And we pray that we may do so. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.